Today I wanted to focus in, I actually entitled my message, The State of the Nation. And as we were heading up to Canada's birthday on July 1st, I have thought about a lot about our nation. I had coffee not too long ago with Shane and Linda McClellan, and at one point Shane asked me, he says, do you ever get discouraged in your ministry that you're in, trying to reach boys and girls for Jesus Christ in a nation and what has happened to our society? And he says, do you think you're making a difference? I said, well, there's the story of the boy that was throwing in starfish back into the ocean, and some gentleman asked him the same question. There's millions of starfish dying on the beach. What's the point? He says, well, it made a difference for that one. And we just seek to be faithful in what God has called us to do. I don't know how many of you have heard of 21-day fix, and I don't know if we could fix our nation in 21 days, but God could. But my wife said to me one day, she says, I'm thinking about doing 21-day fix, and I'd heard Charlin talking about this a bit, and she was raving about it. And so Sharon says, would you join me in the 21-day fix? And I'm like, poof. Well, I guess I could, as long as I don't have to count anything or do anything too radical, I could do that. She says, well, Charlene has the containers. They're over at her place. And so we went over to Shay and Charlene's, and Sharon went into the house. They were away. And she comes out, and I thought, well, she must not have been able to find the containers. What I didn't realize is she was actually holding them in her hand. And I figured for sure I'm going to starve to death. About the same time, Luke and Danae were off, and they decided to get a Fitbit. And they were selling two bracelets for $30 over at Walmart. And I thought, well, I probably would be interested in one of those. Never done it, but it'd be interesting to see how much I walk each day. And so they picked up, Sharon and I, a pair. So now I'm kind of hooked on this 21-day fix and a Fitbit on my arm. And the Fitbit kind of tells me what and how much I should eat, or the 21-day fix cups, and the Fitbit tells me how much exercise I'm doing or how much activity. And it is interesting when I think about that, and that is purely, in many ways, a physical and a health situation, but I've been thinking the last number of days, what if we had a 21-day fix for our spiritual well-being and a Fitbit on our bracelet for the activities that we were a part of? What would that look like? You know, one thing I've noticed about these cups, as terrified as I was, I mean, the fruit cup's not a bad size, the protein cup gets a little smaller. The carb one, well, you might as well not even think about eating spaghetti. Healthy fats, I have no idea what healthy fats are, but I know I'm hardly getting any milk anymore. And I've almost boycotted cereal, not of choice. It's just, you know what's happened is I am so satisfied with what I am eating that I can't even eat everything they tell me I could eat. I mark everything I do on a little color. Now, this is kind of fun. It's a coloring page. And so every day I get to fill in the little color to keep track of that, what I've eaten that day. But you know what? To this day, I have not been able to eat everything that I was allowed to eat during this little game we're playing. And as I thought about that, I thought about, isn't it amazing how satisfied we can be when we're eating the right things? And I actually believe that is true spiritually, how satisfied we could be if we were eating and partaking of the right things. You know what is amazing about everything that Satan offers? It does not satisfy. There is not one thing that he seeks to entice us with that brings satisfaction. We always leave either wanting more of what this garbage he's offering us, and we are never satisfied. It is amazing how we can be filled to satisfaction and overflowing with what God has to offer. Our country turned 150 years. I'm old enough to remember when the country turned 100. I was 8 years old. I was living in Dauphin, Manitoba. In that year, there was actually a whole program for school kids to be part of an exercise, and the emphasis in our nation on being physically fit. I think most of the children in our schools nowadays would just die. It was amazing, the emphasis on being physically active. And I was actually trying to dig out the little Canadian emblem crest I got for my achievements, which I couldn't find. But I know I still have it. For some of you that are here this morning, you're new to Canada. You've immigrated to Canada. My forefathers immigrated to Canada. But my forefathers were actually immigrated to Canada much around the time Canada became a nation. Many of you are coming to Canada in the last number of years, and you are experiencing a nation that was not like the nation that was founded. And this morning, I want to read to you some of the things which I found a document on the scripture that is at the Bible on Parliament Hill, it's called. Over one of the entrances to the boardroom of the official opposition, you can read, "Fear God and honor the king." Can you imagine a few years ago, the Liberals and the NDP fearing Stephen Harper? That inscription was over the boardroom of the official opposition. Three Bible verses have been carved in stone onto the exterior of the Peace Tower. Above the tall, narrow stained glass windows which surround the memorial chamber. The most well-known of these three verses is also Canada's motto, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea," Psalm 72:8. This is seen on the east side of the Peace Tower, but the verse which most people see when they approach the Peace Tower, the one carved above the south window, is, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." Psalm 72:1, with verse 8 of the same Bible passage carved over the east window, these two verses bookend a powerful section of a very provocative messianic psalm. On the west side, you can read, "Where there is no vision, the people perish," Proverbs 29:18. Remember, these verses were carved into Canada's most famous war memorial, which is also recognized as part of Canada's Parliament buildings. Around the interior walls of the memorial chamber are several marble panels. On one is carved part of the Remembrance Day poem in Flanders Field. On another, in both English and French, is carved Psalm 139, verses 8 to 10, which says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I lay down in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." The Book of Remembrance for those who died in World War I sit inside a bronze case on top of a large storage altar in the center of the memorial chamber. A ribbon pattern engraved into the side of the bronze cover and carved into the ribbon around all four sides of the bronze cover is the text of Ephesians 6:13, a Bible passage about the armor of God. The verse reads, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may not be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand." Verse 14 to 17 of Ephesians 6 are also represented on the bronze cover. These verses itemize the six pieces of the armor of God. They are represented by images and Latin words engraved onto six blue shields that are part of the bronze cover design. The first image on the west side of the altar is the belt with the Latin word "virtae," for the truth, the belt of truth. "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth," verse 14. The second image is of a breastplate with the Latin word "justa," for justice, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. The third image on the south end of the altar is the footwear with the Latin word "pax," for peace, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 15. The fourth image is of a shield with the Latin word "fides," for faith, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's verse 16. The fifth image is of the helmet with the Latin and salus for salvation. And take the helmet of salvation, verse 17. And the sixth image is of a sword with the Latin word spiritus for spirit, and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, verse 17. The beautiful stained windows in the memorial chamber also contain the Bible verses, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Quit ye like men, be strong, 1 Corinthians 16:13. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, Nahum 1:7. He shall be executed judgment and justice in the earth, Jeremiah 23:5. Thou hast girded me with strength. And unto the battle, Psalm 18:39, he maketh wars to cease, Psalm 46:9, and judgment shall return unto the righteous, Psalm 94:15. The peace tower is also a bell tower. It houses one of only 11 carillons or bell tower assemblies in Canada. The peace tower carillon is made up of 53 bells, and the large bell number 53 includes the engraving, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill, Luke 2:14. That is the nation we were. That is the nation that we were. What has happened? What has happened to our country? I want to ask you a few questions this morning. Are you even concerned about our nation? It's the homes of our nation. Are you concerned about our homes? And inside those homes are individuals, you and me. Are we concerned about our own life and how we live it? I want to tell you this morning, there's hope. There is hope for a nation who would turn to God. I am telling you, it is true that if as a nation we would turn to God, there is hope. If as families we would turn to God, there is hope. And if as individuals we would turn to God, there is hope. And one of the best examples that I have found of this is in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 7. If you'd like to turn to that, 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 7. This passage looks into King Hezekiah. He just had become king. He was 25 years old. And he became king of Judah. In verse 1 it says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elias, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abba, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your powerful word. Lord, I thank you for this nation. We live in an amazing country. But we are not the nation we were. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to move and work in amongst your people. That we would be people that would seek you out just as Hezekiah did. And that through our faithfulness that we would have an invitation for you to come back to our nation as you were before. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's interesting in this passage. I call this part of my message his testimony. King Hezekiah's testimony. What does it say? Well, he was 25 years old when he became king. I cannot imagine becoming king at the age of 25. That seems a little overwhelming. But that's what happened. The other thing it tells us in verse 2 of chapter 18, it tells us who his mother was. And I want to encourage those of you who are moms, and especially those of you who are moms with children at home, the greatest thing you will ever do is raise your children for God. It is the greatest thing you will ever do. And I don't think there has to be any more evidence than in this passage right here. Because King Hezekiah's father was one of the most ungodly kings that they had ever had. And yet somehow this mother raised her son to love God. In verse 3 of chapter 18, it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I don't know if you measure everything you do, whether it's right in the sight of the Lord or not. But this passage tells us that in everything King Hezekiah did, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. When he became king, one of the first things he did was, in verse 4, it says he tore down the high places. There could probably be a lot of discussion, what are the high places? But I've come to the conclusion the high places have to be anything that we raise up higher than God. Anything in our life that is more important than God becomes a high place. And it is time that we start looking for those things and rooting them out in our lives and in our families and in our nation so that God can have his rightful place in our lives, in our homes, and in our country. He tore down the high places. In verse 5, it says, he trusted in the Lord after him, none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. It is saying that there was no king like him before him, and there's no king like him after him. He had quite a reputation. In verse 6, it says that he was committed to the word of God. He was committed to the commandments of the Lord. I don't know. You know, I almost, this morning, when I have to even ask myself, am I committed, as committed to the word of God as I am to this little set of plastic dishes? We need to be more committed to God's word than we are to anything else in our life. And verse 7, I love. It says, the Lord was with him and he prospered wherever he went. Can you imagine if that could be our testimony? What a powerful testimony. The Lord is with him. Wherever he goes, God is there. And not only that, the things that he is a part of are impacted. He prospers. He had the blessing of God. Well, the second thing I want to talk to you about this morning is his task. It is crazy what King Hezekiah inherited from his father. If you were to flip over to 2 Chronicles, and actually I've read this over a few times this week, but 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and actually kind of the history of this is 2 Chronicles 29 to 31. And it is a very amazing passage, what happens. I remember the first time I recall reading this was a number of years ago. I was just in awe what had happened. This is the first month of King Hezekiah's reign. It was basically an invitation to God to return to their nation. Chapter 29. It says right away in verse 3 of chapter 29, it says that he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. This is the condition in which the nation which he was entrusted with was in at the time he became king. The one who had shut down the doors, and why this is so significant, one of the last things King Hezekiah's father did in verse 28-24, one of the last things he did, that he shut the doors of the house of the Lord. He shut up the churches, the doors to the house of the Lord, and he literally disassembled all the things in the house of the Lord. That was the last thing his father did. And now King Hezekiah comes along seeking to turn this nation around, and he wanted God to come back to his nation. In verse 4 and 5, we read that he, and this almost sounds remarkable, but what he did is he gathered the priests and the Levites. Now, the Levites were the holy tribe of Israel. And the priests, and told them to sanctify themselves. He told them to get right with God. Can you imagine calling all the pastors of this city or of our province and calling them all together for a big meeting, a conference? And the speaker challenges the pastors to get right with God. You go get right with God. Amazing. I don't know what was going on, but there was something that was wrong. And then he said to sanctify themselves, and then he told them to go back to the house of the Lord and clean up the house of the Lord. Sanctify the house of the Lord. You know, we would be thinking, well, we got to clean up our society. That's the way we think. That's the way this morning, if I asked you a number, it's them. The problem is them. And I am telling you this morning that I believe the problem is us. The problem with our nation, it is us. Because if we were the people of God who we say we are, this nation would not be the same. There is no way. In verse 10, and I love this again. In verse 10, it says, Hezekiah says, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord. It is in my heart. You know what? I'm going to do this. I am going to make a covenant with God. That under my watch, I'm going to seek to bring this nation back to God. Then in verse 11, he told those priests and Levites to go out and not to neglect one thing that he had told them. It goes on in verses 12 to 19. Basically, the priests and the Levites, they went out and they fulfilled or carried out everything that King Hezekiah had told them to do. And then in verse 20, it says that they returned to say, we've done it. We've cleaned up. We've made ourselves right with God. We have cleaned up God's house. And for the next 10 verses, they spent worshiping God. They were probably thrilled because they could see that God was going to return to their nation. And I love verse 36. It says, all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. I don't know if you caught this, but this all happened in 1 month. 1 month. So their vision didn't stop there. Hezekiah's vision didn't stop there for their nation. In the second month, the beginning of the second month goes into chapter 30. Hezekiah began to invite the other tribes of Israel to come. Please come. Sanctify yourselves. Please come. And he sent word out to all of Israel and Judea in the first five verses. In verses 6 to 9, he actually sent out what they called couriers or messengers with a message. People of Israel, return to the Lord. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Would you be willing to be a messenger? Danae offered you one of the simplest forms of being a messenger that I can think of, and that would be to say, I'm going to take some of those invitations and invite boys and girls to come to Heritage Alliance Church to hear the good news of the gospel, what Jesus has done for them. I want to be a messenger. I want to go out. I think she said there was 10. Really? There should be a stampede to the back there to be one of those messengers fighting over. You know how they have a sale on Black Friday? It should be like that at the back of the church. Give me one of those. That one's mine. I want to be that messenger to share the good news. It says in verse 10 that the couriers went from town to town with the message. In many ways, these young people that were standing up here this morning, that's what they're doing. They're leaving here at the end of next week. We've got probably over 100 churches now that we're partnering with to reach boys and girls for Jesus Christ in their communities across Alberta and Saskatchewan, helping them with their VBS. We're in well over 20 reserves now. I haven't got the latest count. Taking the message to the reserves. Several new reserves. We have about 369 clubs, I think it is, that are already booked, and we plan on booking probably close to another 100 over the next few weeks. To take that message, to give your life to Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it says, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. You know, I tell you, there is nothing. I love our church. I love our church family. And we're not a perfect family. If you're part of our church, you know we're not a perfect family. But I do believe that this family loves each other. And I also believe that this family has a powerful opportunity if we become united to reach this city for Christ. I often tell churches, your church is too small if you get serious with God. We could be meeting on a tent in this parking lot, and if the presence of God is in that tent, you couldn't get a big enough tent. And that is my prayer for our church, that people, when they come here, would sense the presence of God in our church. That there's no room in that balcony. You will have to either stand, or maybe we can get some chairs at the back. But the presence of God is at Heritage Alliance Church, and I wouldn't miss it if my life depended on it. I want to be where God is. You go on in verse 12 to 17, it says the response was overwhelming. They actually had to hold the services over. They were meeting for a week and the people kept coming. They were hearing about what was happening. It reminded me of what happened here in the 70s. This church was too small during the revival days. It was too small. And they didn't just come on Sunday. Our family actually came from Dauphin, Manitoba to be here and witness it. And the impact in our family's lives was incredible. That, I believe, is what was happening. The results of a godly nation, that was happening in the third month. And if you go into the 2 Chronicles 31, After the people had gathered and this meetings went on, the list, if you were to read through that, and the list of offerings that they brought the Lord, they didn't even know what to do with them because they were just piled up in, it says in heaps in my Bible. The people were so changed, they just couldn't give God enough. But it says they left there and they returned to their towns and they started to clean things up in their towns and villages and they destroyed the high places. As a church family, that is the kind of impact we could have in our own homes, in our families, and in our community and in our nation. If we got serious with God. The last part is his tribute. Towards the end of 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 to 21, and this is what it says. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judea, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law, and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And he prospered. What would it take to turn our nation around? I actually believe that it's going to have to start with each one of us. I have no idea where your relationship with God is. I don't know if you would say that your relationship with God is everything that it should be. Is there more that you could do to draw closer to Him? I do not know what that is. In that song I sang, The Brush, how many times in my own life did I take that brush from Jesus? And did I start thinking I could do a better picture than he could? And maybe I didn't like everything that he was painting on my picture, so I thought I should take that brush and I should start touching things up. But if you know me, I'm no artist. And every time I held that brush, I made a mess. So as the song says, so I gave the brush back to Jesus. And he took my painting, all the pieces, all the colors so wrong. In the markets of earth, it was worthless. But his blood made my painting belong. And he worked with no condemnation. He didn't mention the mess I had made. And he dipped his brush in the rainbow and he signed it. The price has been paid. And I would encourage you this morning, if Jesus isn't holding your brush, I plead with you to give it to him. Today would be a great day to make things right. Sanctify yourself. Take a magnifying glass to your life. You know what? Let God's Word look into your life and let His Holy Spirit identify things in your life that you need to make right. I am telling you this morning, Jesus can restore your painting. I don't know what your painting looks like. You could be here this morning totally devastated. But I'm telling you, Jesus, if you will give him the brush, he can restore your painting. My prayer is that this nation would turn back to God. I don't know how we got so off track. But in order for that to happen, I believe God's people are going to have to return to him. They're going to have to be committed. I'm sorry, there's just too many people that are wanting to be part of the VBS. I just can't incorporate you all. We wouldn't be lacking for a Sunday school superintendent. We wouldn't be lacking for somebody in the nursery. Because every part of every ministry that this church is a part of is about reaching the lost for Christ. Because we want to see a change in our nation. And it needs to start right here. It's so interesting that this verse, which so many of us will already know, is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," not the world turning from their wicked ways, "if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." This awesome land that we call Canada. He wants to return. Will we invite him? Will we invite him? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the tremendous price that was paid by your son Jesus. And Lord, I don't know what the situation here was with the different ones that are here. But Lord, I pray that even this morning, that there might be someone, even if just one, that says, "I want to give my paintbrush back to Jesus. I want him to restore my painting. And take that crazy mess that I made and make something beautiful out of it." And as one by one we do that, I believe God will impact our lives, our homes, our community, and our nation. We pray these things in your name. Amen.